All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Jim will get you one. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. And we're coming down, getting closer and closer to the book of Revelation. We got this week and next week in Jude. And then on October 31st, we will be starting Revelation. And so that'll be coming up. And so a lot of people really enjoy Revelation that don't usually want to come to church any other time. So it's a good opportunity to acknowledge and announce to some of your friends and family, maybe they want to start coming and hear verse by verse through the book of Revelation. But for today, we're in Jude. And Jude provides really a graphic description of the false teachers who plagued the Christian community during the first century and have done so all down the years. So Jude is addressed to a general audience defined by spiritual conditions rather than by a physical location. In other words, he's not specifically talking to one church at one place. He's talking to people and their spiritual condition, where they're at spiritually before the Lord. And so we pick it up in Jude, verse 1. It says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I love that. You know, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied. You know, multiplication is a great thing. You know, you can add something every day, but if you start multiplying it every day, the numbers go up astronomically. And so mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to us. What a great prayer. What a great way for Jude to start out this book as he's writing it to those that know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's an awesome thing. But he says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus and brother of James. So Jude, it says here, it was the brother of James, and both Jude and James were half-brothers of Jesus. And we see that basically in Mark 6:3, where it says there, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, which is Jude, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. So we see James and Jude both being brothers, half-brothers of Jesus. Now James ended up being a leader in the church. We've seen that back in the book of Acts chapter 15. And when Paul and everybody came together concerning the argument as to whether Gentiles would need to be circumcised or not, the question was debated until finally James stood up. James stood up there and, quoting the prophet Amos, said Gentiles did not need to become Jews first and did not need to be circumcised. So we see James as being that leader at that point. James says God has called his called ones, even the heathens, he said, even those among the heathens. So maybe the reasons James grasped this kind of grace so firmly, although he'd grown up in the very same household as Jesus, initially he didn't believe that his brother was the Son of God. And we see that written about here in John 7:5. It says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Even his brothers didn't believe in him. So what changed James and Jude's mind? What was it that changed their mind? What turned them from skeptics to being leaders of the faith? Nothing short of the resurrection. That's what made the change. So it was after that event, after the resurrection, that we see them included with the disciples in the upper room back in Acts 1:14, where it says clearly here, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and mother of Jesus and with his brothers. They were there in the upper room with the rest of the disciples after the resurrection. That's what made that turnaround in their belief system. That makes that turnaround in their faith. That's what turns us around in our faith. We need to see the reality and believe the reality of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says if we don't believe in the resurrection, we're among most people to be pitied. If there was no resurrection. Of course, thankfully there was. See, sometimes we think that just by being nice to people, maybe baking them some cookies or smiling when we go by, and we'll convert them. Just being nice to them sometimes. It's just not true. There was no lovelier person than Jesus as James and Jude was growing up, and yet his brothers did not believe on him until the cross and the resurrection. That's why it's imperative. It's imperative for you and I to preach the crucifixion, to preach Christ and him crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." See, the cross stumbles a lot of people, especially when they were believing in the law for the Jewish people. Those that are believing in their own works, their own righteousness, it's a stumbling block to them to say, no, that doesn't do you any good. You have to receive Jesus on the cross. And then to the Greeks, he says it was foolishness. The Bible says the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. Those that don't believe that Jesus is really God, and they don't really believe that salvation came through the cross, is just foolishness to them. And yet it's a power unto us that are saved, Corinthians says. So we can be nice to people. You can wave to somebody for 20 years, but you can wave them right into the hell. Or you can take the time at some point. You can take the time and say, you know what? Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your sins, and he rose from the dead, and you must believe on him. That's the gospel message. There's only one way. There's not a lot of ways. There's only one way. The Bible says narrow is the way to salvation. Broad is the path to destruction. So then he goes on in verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all delivered. So it seems that Jude's original intent was to write this letter concerning the common salvation. In other words, he was writing this letter to celebrate the grace and the goodness of God. That's what his purpose in this letter was. But he says, evidently, there was something that took a turn. It took a turn and a different, and there was an issue that had arisen within the church that he felt he needed to press against and to address to the believers. It says, contend. Contend for the faith. Contend means to exercise great effort. Great effort and exertion for something. Great effort. Great exertion. It's used as an athletic term, where the contest of the athletes, where they struggle in their effort of the athletes in their games, where they keep themselves in the game. I think of a marathon, and you see so many of the runners right at the last 100 yards. You see them, they're just about to collapse, you know, 100 yards back, and they just contend for that finish line. They continue to go, they continue to draw somewhere, and they are contending to keep themselves in the race. And so Jude tells us to contend for our faith. Keep yourself in the faith. Verse 4 goes on. He says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So back in 2 Peter 2:2, Peter warned us that these things would take place. Now we see that they're actually happening. Peter warned that these things would happen. Now we see in Jude where these men had came in unnoticed. They crept in unnoticed. False teachers crept in to the early church, seeking to rob, seeking to rip off the God's people, seeking to rip them off, seeking to pervert their understanding, and to keep them from enjoying God's blessings, turning the gift of God into works, or turning it into some kind of a religious thing. All the while they were doing that, they were denying the lordship of Jesus. And they were there in the first century church, they're here today. Even much in so many more ways than were even in the first century. And then verse 5 starts out. It says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this. I want to stop right there for a second. Remind you. It seems like the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is one big reminder. Reminder of the simple fact that God made a plan for us to be reconciled back to Him after the sin that took place in the Garden of Eden. And so the foundation, this is the foundational theme of this wonderful epistle. And I believe it's found in verse 21. As we look at this, verse 21, just go down there and look. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So you might want to underline those words, keep yourselves. Keep yourselves, it says, in the love of God. Underline that, because I believe that the heart of Jude swings upon this verse and the purpose for his writing of this letter. Yes, there are heretics, there are deceivers, but you, beloved, Jude is saying, you, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. In the love of God. Keeping yourself in the love of God does not mean that you're earning God's love by being good little boys or good little girls. God's love is unconditional. It's unconditional, so much so that in Romans 5:8, Paul declares that God demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did God demonstrate his love for us? Not when we were trying to be good Christians, but when we were pagans, heathens, and rebels. When you couldn't have cared less about him, God looked at you and said, I love you deeply. Think about that. While we didn't even consider him, God's saying into our heart, and the Holy Spirit speaking to us, I love you deeply. Never buy into the thinking that you earn God's love in any way, shape, or form by being good. Don't feel that. Don't buy into that. Many Christians look at Christ kind of like a Santa, kind of thinking, oh, he's making a list and he's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's been naughty or nice. If you've been good, you get gifts. If you've been naughty, you'll be lucky to get a big chunk of coal. But nothing could be further from the nature of our God. Nothing could be further. He's not making a list. He's not checking it twice. Paul tells us the list of our failings was blotted out by the blood of Jesus. He says that in Colossians 2:14, where he says clearly, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having nailed it to the cross. What a great promise. And in biblical times, when you were charged with something and put into prison or jail cell, wherever they kept them, there was a plaque above the door that read what you were charged with and how long your sentence was. When you were set free from that, they gave you that sign or that plaque and it was destroyed. Jesus destroyed our sins on the cross. They were taken out. They were nailed to the cross. And that's an awesome thing to be able to know. The list of my sins was pinned to the cross at Calvary and cleansed so thoroughly by the blood of the Lamb that the writing became completely illegible. It's like if you've ever had a piece of paper that was written in a certain type of ink and it gets wet. It's like it all just runs together and you can't read it. That's what our sins look like to the Father, because the blood of Christ has made our sins illegible to Him. He only sees His Son, Jesus, in us. God's love for us is not based upon anything we do. It's not based on anything we don't do, for His love is unconditional. So what then does it mean, keep yourself in? What does it mean? Keep yourself in the love of God. It simply means to keep yourself in the place where you can receive His blessings. In other words, God is constantly showering us with blessings, with love, and with grace. He's not saying, you've been bad today. I'm going to turn off the spigot. No, God's blessings are always, always coming out. We see in Lamentations where it says they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They're new every morning. We wake up with a fresh start, a new thing. And so someone will ask then, well, then why am I not getting blessed? If God's blessings are new every morning, they're being poured out continually. Well, the answer is pretty easy. You're not under the spout where the blessings come out. You're not under the spout. You've wandered away. You've drifted aside. God didn't close the spigot, because even when we're faithless, He is faithful still. According to 2 Timothy 2:13, God doesn't monitor His flow of blessings depending on how we're doing. No, the spigot is on full blast all the time. It's all out and it's pouring out continually. The only thing we have to do, only thing for you and I to do, is to make sure we're in the place where we can enjoy God's blessings. That we're standing under the spout where the blessings come out. That's our part. To stay there, remain. Remember as we went through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and how many times he wrote about abiding, remaining in. And we talked about the importance of abiding in His Word and His Word abiding in us. So is Jude suggesting that it's possible for a person to remove himself from the place of God's blessing? Yes, I believe he is. He's suggesting that it's a possibility, and he gives three examples. He gives us three examples of those who did. Continues on in verse 5. That the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So first here we see Jude brings to remembrance the people delivered by God. And we all probably know the story. They were in bondage for 400 years. And as the Israelites cried out, the Lord raised up Moses as a deliverer. And they worked, and the Lord worked powerfully through Moses. After he smote the Egyptians with the 10 plagues, the Israelites were finally released. They were finally freed up, and they made it all the way to the edge of the Red Sea, where God not only parted the water for them, but he flooded it back over their enemies. So for those skeptics that say, well, the Red Sea is only 2 inches deep in one part, and that's where they went through, well, that's a greater miracle. He drowned the Egyptian army in 2 inches of water. They must not have been very good swimmers. So then what happened after the Red Sea incident? They came to the border there of Kadesh Barnea. And so what do? They sent 12 spies out into the Promised Land to see what was going on there. They came back and they said, wow, it's beautiful. It's so beautiful. It's profitable. It's productive. It's perfect. But there's only one problem. There's this one problem. There's tens of thousands of Anakin giants, thousands of Shaquille O'Neals occupying the land. We're nothing but grasshoppers before them. They're going to crush us. But then there was two other 10 of them came back that way too. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, and they countered that saying, hey, we might be grasshoppers before them, but they are grasshoppers in God's sight. They are grasshoppers. Therefore, they pose no problem to us. They're not a problem. They'll be bread for us. We'll eat them up because God is bigger than them. But the people chose to listen to the other 10 spies instead of to Joshua and Caleb. They listened to those that gave the bad report. A choice that led God to say, okay, because you don't believe what I intended to do for you, you will wander in the wilderness until a whole new generation is born, is raised up. And so because God's people who were delivered by him did not keep themselves in the assurance of his love and provision, they ended up dying in the desert. And so he's reminding us of these three. The second one is verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So secondly, according to Jude, not only can those delivered by God fail to keep themselves in the love of God, but so can those worshipers of God. Lucifer. Lucifer was the leader of all the worshipers in heaven. The one the Bible calls the anointed cherub. He had a voice like a pipe organ. His hands were like tambourines. He wasn't just a worship leader. He was the full-on orchestra until the day he said, I want to be like God. Then that changed. And he launched a rebellion, and one-third of the angels followed him. This is amazing. Here the worshipers of God in heaven became demons in hell because they did not keep themselves in the love of God. They had been created. They had been created. They were holy by the hand of God and loved as his creation. But the relationship changed. It changed by their own voluntary will. They turned away from God, the one that created them. They didn't keep themselves in the love of God. Now look at verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So thirdly, Jude says here, not only can you, those that are delivered by God and those that are worshipers of God, but you can receive blessings from God and still fail to keep yourself in his love. You see, at one time, Sodom and Gomorrah were cities uniquely blessed by God. In that age, that in the economy of the day, it was the place to be, Sodom and Gomorrah. And we remember the story out of Genesis 13. After leaving Egypt, Abraham and Lot, their livestock grew to be so much that they started having issues, and so they could no longer support both groups in one place. And Abraham told Lot, we need to separate. You choose which way you go, and I'll go the opposite. And so Lot looked around, and he seen this blessed valley of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around it. And he says, I want to go there. I want to go there. He chose that would be the perfect place for his livestock. It would be the perfect place for him to become rich. The plain of Jordan, where Sodom and Gomorrah was. At one time, Sodom and Gomorrah was truly blessed by God. Truly blessed, but they didn't keep themselves there. So what happened? They turned their backs on the Lord and were eventually destroyed. They were destroyed. so were they who wandered in the wilderness. See, people say, think, well, so I've been saved. But so were those that wandered in the wilderness. People say, well, I've been a worshiper. So were those who are now in hell as demons. People say, but I've been blessed. So were those that were destroyed because of their own depravity in Sodom and Gomorrah. So it seems as Jude is writing this out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is possible to experience deliverance by God, to partake in worship to God, and to receive blessing from God, and still not keep yourself in the love of God. So those are the three examples. He goes on in verse 8, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, these that crept in unnoticed. These are the men he's talking about. These dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. So we see that Michael the archangel didn't even bring this, this reviling accusation against the devil. He said, the Lord rebuke you. We need to follow that example. We need to know that we're dealing with a powerful enemy, but we also need to remember we have an all-powerful God. And so we need to go in his name. So he's talking here in these verses 8 through 10 about those that crept in unnoticed. These men only understood their own physical lust, and they were headed for a ruin as a result of indulging those desires. Indulging those lustly desires. So how can this happen? How does this come about? Well, after giving us these three examples that he gave for us, he now gives us and he provides three explanations of how that can happen to someone. Look at the start of verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have gone in the way of the Cain. So the first explanation for why people no longer experience the love of God in their lives is that they have gone the way of Cain. They've gone the way of Cain. The way of Cain is anger. It's anger. Cain was angry with his brother Abel because God blessed Abel, but he didn't bless Cain. Cain must have thought, it's just not fair. I brought a sacrifice from my labors from the garden. Abel just brought a lamb. And so Cain thought, man, I've done all this work. But that's the problem. I did mine. His anger took root so deeply in Cain's heart that he killed his brother because of that anger. Watch out for anger. Beware of anger. It'll pull you away from the place where you enjoy God's love. It'll draw you away from the spout where the blessing comes out. If you allow that anger to take root and turn into bitterness, it said, don't allow a root of bitterness spring up and therefore destroying the whole body. Beware of anger. And then he goes on in verse 11. Have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit. So Jude draws our attention not only to the anger of Cain, but then he goes to the next one, and about the error or the greed of Balaam. That was his error. And most of us know Balaam's story. Most of us kind of remember the children of Israel, all 3 million of them. They were on their way to the promised land. And there was the Moabite king, Balak. He was there, the king of the Moabites, and he's seen this horde of people coming his way. And he knew that unless they did something, they were just going to be trampled under. There wouldn't be anything left of them. But he had heard and he knew of about a prophet in the area named Balaam. He knew about this prophet. And so Balak sent messengers. He sent messengers asking him to curse the approaching Israelites. So he sends this group of people there and they knock on Balaam's door and they tell him, they say, you know, you need to come and curse the Israelites. And so Balaam, he said, well, wait here a minute. I got to go talk to God about this. I got to find out what God has to say about this. Well, even before Balaam asked, the Lord told him not to curse the Israelites. Not to do it. Don't do that. So the messengers returned to Balak with Balaam's refusal to join them. Balak in turn sent some VIPs back now. He said, okay, the regular guys didn't get the word across. I'm going to send all these, really these important people and show him the better side of life. And so they arrived in their Mercedes and in their flashy clothes saying, come with us and you'll be really, really blessed. So again, Balaam said, listen guys, even if you offered me a house full of silver and gold, hint, 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 I wouldn't go with you. Because at this point he was listening to God. God was saying, no, do not go. But he gives them this little kind of hint there. But if, you know, some gold and silver, you know, if it grease my palm, it might work out. So once again, what happened? The messengers returned to Balak, empty-handed. And yet they gave him the message of what Balaam had said. And so a third time, they come back. They arrive back this time, but they didn't return empty-handed. They brought this, you know, this portion of wealth, a bunch of silver and gold that he'd hinted about. So a third time, Balaam starts to appear before the Lord. He starts to ask him, but this time, even before he gets there, the Lord said, go ahead, I'll give you permission to go. So off Balaam went. Sometimes we do that in prayer. We keep asking God for something, and he says, no. Oh, he didn't mean that. Let me ask a little longer. And we keep asking. Pretty soon, it's almost like the Holy Spirit is like, go ahead, you're not going to like it. It's not going to be good for you. And so Balaam was this way. He went off on his own now. But en route, on the way there, an angel appeared to his donkey, causing the donkey to slip up against the wall, crushing his foot. And he starts yelling and screaming, you dumb donkey, you crushed my foot. And he starts to beat the donkey. So what happens? The donkey says, why are you beating me? Now at that point, I'd be a little bit shocked. Why are you beating me? Asked the donkey. Haven't I been a good donkey all these years? I've never given you any problems. Never. I've always done what you said. But don't you see that there's an angel standing right there preventing me from taking you where you ought not to go? So God's giving him permission, but yet he puts up some roadblocks. We need to watch out for those roadblocks in our lives, for that sometimes they're God putting them there. Again, sometimes we're asking for something that's not going to be good for us. And he puts up a roadblock. So what do? We usually get angry that we don't get it. And so what do? We make us a ladder and we climb over the roadblock. We go through it. Danger ahead. We can relate to it in this valley because of all the state flowers we have up over the road, those little orange cones. You know, if you don't obey them, if you go through them, you're going to be in danger. So he continued on. It didn't deter him one little bit. Even a talking donkey didn't stop Balaam. So he continued on until he reached the mountain overlooking the Israelite camp. As he got there, he opened up his mouth to curse the Israelites. But what happened was only blessings came out. nothing but blessings. Balak said, hey, I hired you to curse them, not to bless them. And so he said, well, maybe we should go to another location. So they moved over and put up another altar. And once more, all that came out of his lips were words of blessings. So there was frustrating. The error of Balaam lay in the fact that he didn't understand God's grace. He just didn't understand his grace. Balaam thought that because his people were rebellious and evil, God would surely want to destroy them because of all their shortcomings. He didn't understand God's grace and his mercy. Consequently, knowing that even though he could not curse the Israelites could bring a curse upon themselves. He let Balak know the secret. He said told Balak to have some Moabite women parade themselves in front of the Jewish men. Send some women down there. Send your best lookers down there. And during the romantic interludes that were sure to follow, the Moabite women would be able then to introduce the Jewish men to their idols. And Balaam was right. In the book of Numbers, we read that the people did not eat. The people did eat and bowed down to their gods. It worked. They cursed themselves. They brought that upon themselves. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and 24,000 died as a result of that. So why did Balaam, who had spoke some most beautiful prophecies in all the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah, he'd been right on about them. How come he ended up a heretic and a loser? What caused that to happen? Because he did not keep himself in God's love. He didn't keep himself in God's love. Why didn't he keep himself in God's love? Greed. That's the bottom line. What is greed exactly? Well, greed is never being satisfied. Greed is never being thankful. I think that's why Paul tells us over and over, give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. Greed is always wanting just a little bit more. Ask some of the richest men in the world, how much is enough? Well, $1 more. There's always $1 more. Watch out. Greed will remove you from the spout where the blessings come out. Watch out for anger. Watch out for greed. Don't go the way of Cain or experience the error of Balaam. Then verse 11 goes on. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. So the third reason is the rebellion of Korah. Korah's sin was envy. His sin was envy. We find the story in Numbers 16. Moses, who made you the big enchilada? Korah said, saying basically, I have just as much right to determine the direction that this nation will go as you do. Who made you the big chief? Korah led a rebellion. He led a rebellion that resulted in the deaths of nearly 15,000 of God's people. Beware of envy. Beware of wanting someone else's position. It causes you to leave and depart from the spout where the blessing comes out. Think about the story of Joseph. Joseph's brothers were jealous. Joseph had a coat of many colors, literally, which means a coat with big sleeves. That's really what that's talking about. In Joseph's day, working men wore sleeveless coats like vests, so their arms were free to do the labor and to do the work. But the bosses, the supervisors of the time, the head honchos, wore coats with big sleeves in which they could keep money, they keep pens and supplies, sort of like a briefcase. The big sleeves were like today's modern-day briefcases. Sometimes we look at someone else's big sleeves and say, boy, that guy's got it made. Boy, they've really got it made. But Joseph's big sleeves were hardly an asset. Because what happened? His envious brothers sold him to a trader going off into Egypt. There Joseph eventually was promoted to the position of head above all the others except the very Pharaoh. No doubt some of his fellow prisoners, even as he ended up in prison, looked at him and thought, boy, I wish I had a coat of a head slave. Little knowing that even the coat would be a trouble for him as he shed it to flee Mrs. Potiphar's advances. That got him in trouble as well. So we see from this example that we need to rest. We need to rest in the place God has placed you. That position, God wants to use you right where you're at. Don't think you have to be somebody else or be something else to be used by the Lord. He'll put you right where you should be each and every time. He'll have you right there, right in that perfect spot. This doesn't mean that we shouldn't want to be all that the Lord would have us to be. It's like, oh, I just got to sit here with my arms folded. No, the Lord may have some other things for you, but the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you and direct you in those directions. There comes a point when you're no longer saying, Lord, I want to develop my talents and my abilities you've given to me for the fullest degree. We need to have Him develop those things to the fullest. We need to be able to say, I've got to do whatever it takes. We often say, I'll do whatever it takes to gain that guy's position. I've got to be that guy with the big sleeves. That's what we so often say instead of, I want to develop my talents and my abilities that you've given to me. We need to be content. Content with who God has made us to be, where God has placed us, and how God wants to use us. And He's able to use each and every one of you. That's the beauty of ministry. We're all ministers of the gospel. Gospel of reconciliation. The gospel, sending the gospel message out, He tells us all to go. So what happened to Korah? What happened to Korah? The ground opened up and sucked him in, along with thousands of others. So here's an easy way to find yourself in the pit. Be envious of another's position. You don't know what you're headed for. You just don't know what you're headed for. You don't see what you're getting into. And before you know it, what happens most of the time when you try to step into that place where you're not supposed to be, your world will come crashing down upon you. It will. See, for me, I don't think I would have chosen anger, greed, and envy as three reasons that people move away from God's blessings. I don't think those would be my top three reasons for people move away. I think I myself would have probably listed out maybe cocaine, pornography, and larceny. Why? Because those are things that are not a problem for me. And see, I think most of us are this way. We tend to think of the sins that will take us away from the spout where God's blessings come out are the biggies that we don't do. Everybody else does those. I don't have to worry about those. But when you think about these things, anger, greed, and envy, how easily we can get entangled in them, how easily they can start to allow us to drift away from that spout. See, God has an entirely different way of looking at things than we do. Like that song we sang, it's all about you, Lord. It says that one line in there, you look much deeper within. He looks so, so much deeper within. And in his word, he says through Jude to me, he says to you, these are three specific areas that will keep you from enjoying my experience and from enjoying my love. So we need to keep ourselves in that place. We need to keep ourselves under the spout where the blessings come out. We need to be able to lay aside ourselves. That's why God's word says to pick up our cross daily. Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow him, because anger, greed, and envy are part of those things that we need to pin to the cross. Those are the things that we need to be honest about. When 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins and he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's easy when we realize that we've looked at something we shouldn't have, or we said something we shouldn't, or we went somewhere we shouldn't. It's easy to say, oh God, forgive me for these things. But then it's so easy when somebody angers us. And as believers, it's easy to say, well, that really hurt. I'm not angry, I'm hurt. Well, then be honest with yourself, because probably a lot of times you're angry instead of hurt, and God can't deal with your anger if you're saying it's hurt. We need to be truthful with ourselves and with the Holy Spirit. Greed, watch out that we're not getting to that place where we're no longer satisfied. God wants to bless us abundantly, and there's nothing wrong with having as much as he wants to pour out upon us, but be satisfied with wherever you're at and whatever you have, and then that leads us to the envy. Don't desire another person's position. Let God use you right where you are. Let God use you with who you are, and you will be abundantly blessed. Let's pray.